If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. I know we've started a series in the book of Matthew, but I was led to come to the book of Hebrews today on the very first Sunday of the year and kind of preach a New Year's message today. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 3 next Sunday morning and look forward to that study. Throughout the year, we will have some interruptions as we come to certain days. Lord willing, we'll finish that study by the end of the year. I love the book of Hebrews. The more I read the book, the more I love the book. I think the book of Hebrews ought to be a book that is part of your Bible study, part of your Bible memorization. Do not let the book of Hebrews intimidate you. I do believe that as you read the book of Hebrews, I know that Christ is exalted on every page of the whole Bible, but it does seem to me as I read the book that he just is exalted higher and higher in my own heart. I love him more and more when I read this great book. I will give you one word that will help you to kind of stay focused as you read the book of Hebrews, and you ought to turn to the very first chapter. Don't just to where the book opens and take out a pen and write the word better by the word Hebrews. Write 13 times, 13. The word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. And that really and truthfully is the theme of the book. The book is showing that there is a better way. There is a better man. There is a better covenant. And the author is comparing all of the old Levitical system and that law and saying not that that was bad or not that it was wicked or anything, but there is a better way. And the better way will be described in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will look for the word better as you read the book, it will help you. I want to begin by pointing your attention to verse number 21 of chapter number 10. And I want to preach a message today entitled The Approaching Day. The Approaching Day. Now, for a Bible student, and if you've been saved for some time and a church member in a Bible preaching church, you would understand that when we talk about the approaching day, we are talking about that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come back for his church. The Bible says that the church will be caught away. That word caught away is the word raptured in the Greek, caught up. Somebody asked me, and I have been asked numerously through the Christmas season, what does your church believe? Number one, this is not my church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we believe the book. And in the book, one of the great doctrines of the book is the doctrine of pre-tribulation. What does that mean? We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which means the Bible teaches that the saved of God, the church of God, we will not go through any part of the tribulation. Well, Pastor, what about in the middle? Well, you stay if you want to, but I'm going up when he comes to get me. Amen? And so we hold that position. And I tell you that because I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Nothing else has to happen before Jesus can come for the church. All the prophecy has been fulfilled. Everything has been measured. If I could give you a visual, you could visualize the God the Father on the throne, God the Son at the right hand. You could envision the Son looking at the Father and just waiting for the nod. The great songwriter said that, I don't know, it's not necessarily this way in the Bible, but he said there will be a midnight cry and the Father will say, go get your children. And by the way, if you're one of his children, say amen. We're waiting for that day. Verse number 21, the writer says, And the reason I say the writer is because there's no name ascribed to the book of Hebrews. Personally, I do lean toward the Apostle Paul had written the book because he discusses his bonds. But we do not know for sure who penned this book. We know who the author was. It comes from the Spirit of God. Verse 21 says of chapter 10, "And having an high priest over the house of God." I need in my introduction about 2 hours, but I'm only going to take about 8 minutes. I need to preach you from verse number 1 to verse number 21. When I get you to verse number 21 this morning, Lord willing, you will be in a position where you will want to bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to verse number 21, I need us to be in an agreement as we understand what Christ has done for us and the great privilege that he has made possible for the house of God. You look in verse number 21, and those words, "the house of God," you should write beside that verse, if you have a custom of writing in your Bible, you ought to write the word church. Church. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you should write 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15 beside that, that Paul taught us that one of the names for the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is the house of God. And so we know that the author here in verse number 21 is letting the church know that we have a high priest. Now, the book of Hebrews uses a lot of the terminology that you're going to find in the Old Testament. Hebrews even sounds like the book should be located in the Old Testament, but it is not. The book was written to Hebrew or Jewish Christians, and it was written at a very important time in the life of the church, because these Jewish Christians were under vicious, and I mean vicious, attack that would be ruthless and relentless to get them to kind of come to an understanding that they made a wrong choice. That when they chose to come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and when they chose to not trust in the blood of bulls and of goats, but to put their trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus as for salvation, that alone, he is not sufficient. And so there was this ruthless and relentless approach to get these new Jewish converts to say that there's not total sufficiency in the blood of Jesus. I must also keep the law. I got news for you. There is total and only sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was this movement led by these Pharisees and these religious leaders that had denied the Lord, and they wanted to put these people to say they had made a wrong choice, and they were doing everything including persecuting them to get them to that position. And so the author is writing the book of Hebrews to announce to the world that there is a better and new and living way in Christ, but he's also writing to the world to secure these new believers. And by the way, I think that the same need is still available in our world today. I'm finding that the church of God needs to be secured. One of the reasons we need to be secured is because we've moved away from the Word of God. Most churches don't want to preach the Word of God anymore. They just want to preach what they call minuets, or they want to preach devotionals, or they want to share. I don't like sharing now, didn't like sharing when I was a kid, and I didn't come here to share with you today. I came to preach the Word of God. Aggravates me when I go to the refrigerator and grab me a nice cold thing of water and fill up my glass from the jug, and by the time I'm putting my jug in there, my wife comes behind me and drinks half of my water. Does that aggravate any of you other men? What are you doing? I'm your wife. We're sharing. You want a glass? I'll pour you a glass. Don't touch mine. Venting a little bit. It was a long holiday season, but it was a good one. Let me preach you to verse 21. Look at verse number 1. "For the law," the Ten Commandments, "having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. All right? The chapter opens up with a contrast. That old law that was so ceremonial set and so followed, when the writer says, when you look back at it, it really was a shadow. It was not the real thing. It was not the important thing as far as it was just a reflection. It was a shadow. We understand what a shadow is. We understand that the shadow is not the real image. It's just a reflection. Matter of fact, it's a dark reflection of the real image. And Paul and the writer said that that shadow can never make those which came perfect, complete. And he says in verse number 2, for if it could have brought about righteousness, if it could have perfected them, if it could have completed them, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. The writer is securing the church. He's preaching to these other folks, and he's saying, now listen, every year they would come and they would kill those bulls and those goats, and every year they would shed that blood. You want us to put our faith in that, but that didn't have any power. If that would have had power to perfect or to complete or to wash away sin, to wash away your guilt, to wash away your anguish, if that would have had the power to do that, then there would have come a time when they would have stopped offering those sacrifices because they would have been made perfect. And you cannot improve perfection. Are you with me? So he's drawing a contrast here. Now he begins to talk about, in verses 5 to 9, he begins to show why the Lord Jesus came. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, boy, that was Christmas. When he cometh into the world, he, that's the Lord, saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a, what's that word, class? A body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. No pleasure, Pastor, but didn't God tell him to do all of that? Yeah, God did tell him to do all of that. And God did set that up. But all of that system was not designed to wash away their sin. It was designed to reveal to them their sin. See, the Ten Commandments were never given to the nation of Israel so they could obey them and be saved. If you're trying to be saved by your good works, you're going to fall short. And so, but when the nation of Israel received those Ten Commandments, they didn't want to humble themselves. They didn't want to go by faith. They butched up their backbone and they said, we'll show you. We'll do every one of them. We'll do it great. And but that was never God's purpose. The purpose was they were to look at those Ten Commandments and see that they could never do these things. And then they would look to a way to be saved. And all the Ten Commandments did was reveal to them their guilt and their vile and their wrongdoing. It was to mirror what they were. And so when Jesus came in, God didn't send the Son just to continue the sacrifices and the offerings so that there would be a remembrance. He didn't have any pleasure in the shadow because the sin was still there. By the way, God never has pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in sin for a season in our minds, but there's no pleasure from God in that. And so God sent the Son. Now look what he did in verse number 7. Then said I, this is the Lord, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, that's the word of God, to do thy will, O God. So Jesus came to do the will of God. Above, speaking of verse number 5, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. He's getting ready to explain verse number 5. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the what, class? First, verse number 9. That he may establish the what? Second. I have in my Bible circled the word first. I drew a line out to the side and I wrote the word Old Testament. I drew a circle around second. I drew a line to the side and I wrote the word New Testament. So when God sent the Son came to do away with the first and to establish the second. Well, Pastor, nobody likes second place. Yeah, I was at the Ohio State game. I was disappointed too. I'm glad to see you carry my burden. Second usually means inferior. Second, nobody likes second place. No, but do you remember the word I gave you to write down at the beginning that's used 13 times in the whole book? It was the word better. So the first could not, look at verse number 1, the last word, could not make them perfect. That old system could not do anything to cleanse our sin. It could not make us perfect in Christ. It revealed to us sinners. Verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the, say it, body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, the old law couldn't have any sanctification process. Verse number 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. Praise be to the name of Jesus Christ. The old law could never make us perfect. But when Jesus offered his body on that tree, and his blood was spilt, my friends, there's perfection in the blood of Jesus Christ. A better way. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ, when you got saved, brought his nature, his love, his law, and his word into your life? Aren't you glad he changed your life? If you have to be a Christian because you are forced to be, you're probably not a Bible Christian. See, when Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, came into my life, He doesn't force me to be hypocritical. He doesn't force me to do these things. He changed me where I want to love him. I want to obey his word. I want to worship him. He wrote his law in my heart. He changed my mind. And I love him for that. And then he said in verse number 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I, what's that word, class? Oh, now listen, you got to look back. Look back at verse number 3. All the old law could do, but in those sacrifices, there is a, what's that word? Remembrance again made of sins every year. So every year they would come, and that high priest would offer that blood, and there was a remembrance of the sin, a remembrance of the sin, a remembrance of the sin. There was never deliverance from the sin. There was only the remembrance. But hallelujah, the Father sent the Son. And when the Son offered up His body as the full and complete and final, most powerful sacrifice, then there is no longer a remembrance of our sin. Am I a sinner? Yes. Do I deserve to go to hell? Yes. Am I guilty? Yes. But in Him, we are redeemed. We're justified. When God looks at me, He should see all of the wicked sin I've ever done, and the list is long. But He doesn't. When He looks at me, He sees the blood of His Son, and He cannot pierce through that blood and see my sin. It's not remembered anymore. Think about that. Think about that. Your sin is gone, buried in the deepest sea, covered by the blood of God. You will never be called on account or remembered against your sin. You have eternal life. Praise God. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. See, remember the context. The church is over here and they have said, we're not going to offer up any more blood. We're not going to bring those bulls and those goats. We're not going to do that anymore. We're under the blood of Jesus. And these people over here pulling them and saying, it's not sufficient. You got to come back. You got to keep offering. You got to keep offering. You got to keep offering. You got to keep it up. You got to keep it up. No, 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 my friend. He once offered Himself. No more reason to be offered. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, that's us, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Now, when the writer wrote that, I have a phrase that I use a lot. Something can be have kind of a dual setting here. It can be awesome and it can be awful. Those two verses to the church of God are awesome. Amen. But to these high priest leaders over here, it was awful. What do you mean you can go into the Holy of Holies? Nobody goes into the Holy of Holies. Nobody can dare go in there. There was a veil there. It was blocked off. Something happened to the veil that day Christ died, but we don't know what it was. But there was a veil there with what they were thinking. And you're not spiritual enough. You're not washed enough. You're not cleansed enough. You don't have the authority to go in there. You're not the high priest. If you try to go into that veil, through that veil in that Holy of Holies, you'll be killed. Don't you remember we tied the string on and we would hear those bells, and if he went in there not right, he would die, and we would pull that high priest out. How dare you say that we can go into the Holy of Holies and commune with God? Nobody can commune with God except the high priest. But remember, it's all about better. In the Old Testament, they had that high priest. And he is a sinful man. He was a man that had the same blood going through his veins that you and I do. He was a man that was commissioned. He was a man that was the only man to give the authority to go into that veil. And he alone could worship. He alone could have access with God. Everybody else had to stand out. Nobody else could go in. Only he had the right. But the Bible said, for God so loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus came. And the Lord Jesus, through the offering of His body, presented His blood and laid down that offering. And the sin of the world could be purged in His blood. It was the ultimate sacrifice. There need not to be any more sacrifice. And the blood of Jesus Christ, when He died, the Father took His finger, and the Father started at the top of that veil, and He ripped that veil all the way down to shreds. And there, for the first time ever, common man, red, black, white, yellow, rich, poor, wicked, somewhat moral, family man, single man, divorced man, murdering man, all men could have access into the Holy of Holies.
But how, Pastor?
Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the, say those three words, blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a, say it, over to our verse, having a high priest, yeah, a high priest. See, the book of Hebrews is letting all of those old high priests, let them know, you've been fired. No unemployment. Go home. Get a different job. There's no need for you ever. We've got the great high priest, and his kingdom is forever. Go home. Oh, they didn't like that. Nobody likes to be fired. And then Jesus did something that no other high priest had ever done. No other high priest ever took anybody else into the Holy of Holies. No other high priest ever took anybody else into that sacred, wonderful communion and fellowship with God. No other high priest ever made it possible for anybody else to have access to God. But church, I got news for you. We've got access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I got you here. So now we look at 2014. And we look at all that was before us. And we look at this year with wonder. And we look at this year with anticipation. Some with despair. Some with confusion. Some with what's going to happen. We look over 2014. And I'm afraid that we need to be secured a little bit today. And the greatest thing I can tell you and secure you is that you have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. In him you have been made perfect. In him you have access to the Father. In him you are secure. In him we are complete. In him we stand victorious. And then you look at verse number 22, verse number 23, verse number 24. They all begin with the phrase, let us, let us. Let us. 11 times in the book of Hebrews, you will find the words, let us, let us, let us. And here is the great cry from our great high priest, verse number 22. Let us, church, draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the, say those two words, day approaching. The writer says, now church, you're looking for that day when the Lord Jesus is coming back. And as you see that day approaching, understanding who you are in him and who he is to you, draw near to him. Draw near. Some of you worship from afar in 2013. I don't want you to worship from afar in 2013. I want you to worship near to the Lord. James said, if you draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. The devil tells you God's disappointed with you. God won't take you back. God won't forgive you. The devil tells you whatever. He tells you whatever he can to keep you from a distance. But your great high priest says, draw near. I've made a way for you. Pastor, I sinned horribly as a Christian last year. Yeah, well, the blood of Jesus Christ is horribly wonderful. The writer said, draw near with a true heart. You know, you cannot worship God without a true heart. Do you know your body's not your heart? You may have spent 2013 and you didn't miss a Sunday morning, you didn't miss a Sunday night, and you didn't miss a Wednesday night, and you dare... But you didn't give God that true heart. Worship with a true heart. Clean heart, he said. He talks about it being a full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You want to be insecure, Christian? You have unconfessed sin in your life. If you have unconfessed sin in your life as a believer, you will be horribly insecure. Your mind will be so vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Your backbone will melt like jelly. Your mouth will close up. You will begin to be a hermit. You will want to do nothing that involves the light of God's word. And all you'll want to do is crawl in some little hole. Listen, Jesus didn't die to leave you in a hole. Jesus knows who you are. Jesus gave us 1 John 1:9 if we confess our sin. He doesn't want you to walk away. He wants you to draw near unto him. But I'm afraid we worship from a distance today. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. This is a forward verse. This means let's dig in, let's not quit. These people were under such a relentless and ruthless approach to bring them back. And the writer says, no, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. You might be here today and you're ready to go back to alcohol. You're ready to go back to your prescription med that you're abusing. You're ready to go back to this woman that you think loves you. You're ready to go back to this relationship that's against God. You're ready to go back. Pastor, it's too hard to walk with the Lord. There's too much suffering. There's too much defeat. I'm just going back. I know there's a constant pull to go back. I can't make it. I can't stand. Yes, you can stand. I can do all things through Christ. They were under that ruthless pull. Come on, come back. And the writer says, stand fast. How do you do it? How do you stand fast? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is, say it, and that promised. How do you stand fast? You stand in the Lord. You draw near unto him. You stand on the book. You stand on those promises. You walk with him. You pray. You anchor your feet. God, if I go down, you're going down with me. I'm stepping out. If you let me go, I'm going to tell everybody you failed. But I am not going back. I'm holding fast. By the way, in my life, all I had to do was surrender that one time. I had a real battle with what I was going to do. Was I going to walk with the Lord or was I not going to walk with the Lord? And when I was a high school senior, I said, I'm done walking my own way. I submit to you. I had to fight one battle. And God gave me great victory. Some of you need to fight a battle and just stand in the Lord. And by the way, he's faithful and sufficient. And then we need to consider one another. We need to love one another. Provoke one another unto good works. I don't have time to preach that point. But I'm glad for my church family. And the writer said, you're to consider one another. You're to provoke unto love and to good works. That's really carries the idea of sticking a fire and poking the coals to stir them. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, oh man, I ran out of time, but that phrase, gathering together, is used one other time in the Bible. And it's used about when we get caught up to heaven in 2 Thessalonians. And the writer says, he's linking those two meetings. He's saying, as important as it is to be in the rapture, it's as important for God's people to be in church. You cannot survive without being in church. You need a pastor. Tough luck, Chuck. This is who you got. You need the preaching of this book. You need the love of these people. You need the accountability of your brother and your sister. You need to be stoked once in a while. The writer said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, the much more you see the day approaching. Oh, listen, I got news for you. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. One day we're going to see him face to face. And even until that day, we stand in victory in our great high priest. Let us draw near. Let us stand fast. Let us love one another and let's have a great new year. And God's people said, let's pray.